sin I wandered, talents I squandered, I did not heed
my brother,
him whom I need. Then Jesus found me, from sin unbound me.
Now I'm
telling the world about his love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises gladly ring. He gave his
life
on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free.
I am glad to say
I'm on the right,
I am on the way
that leads from
leading
dark,
from dark night
to perfect
unto day. Perfect day.
'Tis joy to know
only I know
this friend above,
Jesus above.
That's why I'm
telling the world about his love. Yonder in glory we'll tell the story of Christ our Lord,
my Savior,
trust in his word. With saints and sages, through endless ages,
we will
tell the whole world about his love,
his wondrous love. I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises gladly
ring.
He gave his life on
Calvary's tree,
that we from sin might be made free.
I am glad to say
I'm on the right,
I am on the way
that leads from
leading
dark,
from dark night
to perfect
unto
day.
Perfect day.
'Tis joy to know
only I know
this friend above.
Jesus,
that's why I'm
telling the world about his love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises gladly
ring.
He gave his life on
Calvary's tree,
that we from sin might be made free.
I am glad to say
I'm on the right,
I am on the way
leading
from dark night
unto
perfect day.
'Tis joy to know
only I know
this friend
above.
That's why I'm
telling the world about his love.
'Tis joy to know
only I know
this friend
above.
That's why I'm
telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love.
Right. That was a blessing, guys. Thank you so much. Bruce, I might make a suggestion next time you sing that song, bring a stool with you to stand on to help hit that high note. Maybe that'll help. I love to hear those guys sing. They've been singing since as junior high age out on the front porch. And once they could carry a tune, we began to let them sing a little in here. And we're going to look at several scriptures tonight. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and hold your finger there. That'll be the last passage we'll read. And then we're going to start our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of my message tonight is How to Be Faithful Through Tough Times. How to Be Faithful Through Tough Times. Have you ever wondered why some people seem to make it and flourish when things are tough and others fall by the wayside? Some people can go through the most terrible storms and terrible times of testing, terrible troubles, and just keep on going, like the Energizer Bunny, they just keep on going. And then there's others, the first little storm, the first problem, they stumble and can't ever seem to get back up. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes on how to be faithful through tough times. Stand with me and we'll begin to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said in verse number 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Now look at that. This is the faithful preacher, the Apostle Paul, who says, at this present hour, this is after he had been in the ministry for years, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst. We're naked. We're buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Now we're talking about what this faithful preacher, this faithful Christian was going on. He said, "I don't have a place to live. I don't have clothes to wear. We live in thirst and hunger. We don't have a place to live. We work with our hands just to get from day to day. And we're reviled. We're persecuted, we're defamed, we're made the offscouring of all things unto this day. We're made as filth, the filth of the world." That's how the world treated him. That's how what he had to face in his Christian life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read three more verses. Verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I shall begin in verse 23. Where Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure." That means that he's worked hard. That means he's been beaten above measure. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. Facing the peril of death often. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep," that's in the sea, "in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, and in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He said, I'm going through all of this, and besides those things that are without, he said, I've got the daily care of all the churches upon me. And yet he just kept on going. Now I want to share with you why he kept on going. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul lets us know who he was. And by the way, it's not just preachers that ought to be faithful in tough times. It ought to be deacons and Sunday school teachers and bus workers. It ought to be choir members and faithful families in the church. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Because I'm a Christian, because I'm a preacher, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now I want to use that verse, verse number 12, to give you four little thoughts to help you and to help me be faithful in tough times. I must say to you that from everything I see, tough times are ahead. They're saying that even with the government bailout, we're not going to get over the crisis we're in worldwide, by the way, in the next week or the next month. It could be years. Now, what are we going to do? We serve God in the good times. Is he not still God in the bad times? Is he not still God when things are tough? He's still God when we have to face sickness and when we face death. The Reed family just went through this past week saying goodbye to Daddy, a great old preacher. What do they do? Quit serving God now because death has invaded that family? Absolutely not. He's a God of good times. He's a God of bad times. He's God when we're on the mountain. He's God in the valley. He's God when the sun is shining and the birds are singing and the cool wind's blowing. He's God when we're in the midst of the fire and the furnace, going through heartaches and troubles and strife. We've got to learn to be faithful in tough times. The first thing we've got to be able to say without any question mark, without any hesitation, as Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How to be faithful through tough times. Father, help me tonight as we bring this message. Help me, Father, to say things that are biblical, pertinent to our daily need, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and helpful to our lives so we too can be faithful through tough times. And the truth is, Christianity has grown through tough times. When things get tough, people learn to rely on you more. Learn to depend on you, realizing that it's not things that are going to make a difference. It's God who makes the difference in our lives. Help us to learn the lesson Paul is trying to teach young Timothy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul is writing to young Timothy to encourage him to be faithful in spite of the tough times they were going through. Now, though Paul is the human author of the epistle, we know the real author is God Himself, and He's giving His word and will for all Christians so we can be faithful too when times get tough. Now, since God is the author, this letter and instruction is as much for us today as it was for Timothy then. So what I'm going to say tonight, I want you to take personally. I want you to take it as personal as if the letter was addressed to you and not Timothy. Now, when does a Christian face enough heartache and sorrow and tough times, enough persecution and trials, that it's all right to give up and quit? When do we come to that place? Well, the answer is never. Never. Paul said, none of these things move me. And in spite of the tough times and the heartaches that he dealt with and faced, he stayed faithful until his life came to an end and God promoted him to glory. That's what Paul's writing about to this young Christian and fellow servant. They were going through perilous times in the young world of Christianity. Nero, the ruler of Rome, had burned Rome and blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. The Roman world had launched a horrible time of persecution against all Christians everywhere. Christians were being arrested continually. Some were sewn into wild animal skins and thrown into the arenas of wild dogs as crowds watched them be mauled and killed and sometimes eaten. Others were crucified along the roadways of the city going into Rome. Still others were herded into arenas where wicked crowds cheered as lions were let loose and wild bulls tore their flesh. The worst crime of all against those early Christians was that many were being arrested merely for being Christians. They'd done nothing at all. Nero would tie many of them to a stake, cover them with oily pitch, and then set them on fire. They were used as lamps to light his gardens while Nero rode around naked in his chariots and mocked them as they burned. It was in this climate of persecution that Paul was arrested for the last time and treated as a criminal. His crime was being a Christian. He was the leader of a growing Christian movement in a world that hated God. Not much unlike the world today. He was arrested, he was condemned, and he was sentenced to be executed by having his head chopped from his body. While in prison, knowing he was soon to die, he continued to serve God faithfully. He continued to write letters from his prison cell to encourage Christians. Waiting to die, knowing that it was a short time until his head will be chopped off. He's writing young Timothy and he's writing Philippian Christians, telling them to be faithful and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. This epistle, 2 Timothy, was written just a short time before Paul's execution. And I want you to know up to the very end, he never gave up. He never quit. If he had opportunity, I promise you, he witnessed to them. He preached to them. I have no doubt that the man, now this is my opinion and a dollar won't buy you a cup of coffee. But I cannot help but believe that the man that chopped his head off had heard him witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never gave up. He never quit. And he tells Timothy, and he tells us, that it's worth it to serve Jesus faithfully. We've got to get away from our casual attitude of Christianity. See, that's where we've come to. We are casual Christians. We attend church casually, not very often. And when we go, we dress casual, like we're going to a ball game or a picnic. When we sing, we want to sing songs that move the flesh, not honor God. We've got to get away from casual Christianity. We've got to get to the place where we believe God's Word. I mean, we literally believe it, and not only stake our salvation on it, stake our life on it and our livelihood on it. Now, what helped Paul remain faithful even through tough times? He's already told us that, man, he didn't have a place to live. He didn't have food to eat, didn't have water to drink, didn't have clothes to wear. He was persecuted, he was reviled, he was defamed, he was treated as the filth of the world and the offscouring unto this day. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, imprisoned, lied about, faced death from his own kinsmen, but he never quit. He never quit. And I submit to you that our verse here tells us why he never quit, even though he faced tough times. He said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And I want you to know that we too can be faithful through tough times when we can say, like Paul, first of all, "I know him. I know him." He said, "I know whom I have believed." And may I say to you tonight, the man that God knew as the Lord, that Paul knew as the Lord Jesus Christ, was not Mohammed. It was not Allah. It was not Confucius. It was not some Hindu god. The man Paul said, "I know," was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ that he persecuted. Jesus and Christ that he met that day on the road to Damascus. He said, "I know whom I have believed." I love the story about when Charles Spurgeon was dying. A man from the church came and asked him, "Mr. Spurgeon, do you still know in whom you believe?" And Mr. Spurgeon said, "No, no, don't say it that way. Not even the two-letter preposition in separates me from my God. I know whom I believe." When Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he was religiously acquainted with Christ, but he didn't know him. He began to know him that very day. And we get to know Jesus when we put our faith and trust in him as God, as our God and Savior. That takes place at salvation. He got acquainted with him that day. He began to know him. And 26 years later, after Paul has preached and established churches throughout the known world, his overriding desire was to know more about him. He said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." He wanted not a casual relationship with Christ. He didn't want a casual Christianity. He wanted that sweet, close, personal, face-to-face fellowship. that only we have when we know Him personally and intimately and closely. Like David, every one of us should not be satisfied until we awake in His likeness. And you do know that's the will of God for my life and yours, that we be, as Christians, becoming like Christ. He's in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. Some of us don't want that much Christianity. We want just enough to get us to heaven. Because it's all about you, sir, and all about you, ma'am, not about Him. And that's the reverse of what it ought to be. We're only interested in saving ourselves from hell. But God made you more than to be saved from hell. He made you for more than just to go to heaven. God made you for Himself, someone to get glory from our life, someone that can love Him and serve Him and obey Him. And to do that, we've got to get to know Him personally and closely and intimately and faithfully. Well, I'm as much like Jesus as I want down here. Dear God, who said it was your choice? It's God's will that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Last Friday morning, Mrs. Smith and I were sitting in the airport in Newark, New Jersey. And I didn't set the seats up like this. They did. And I sat down here, and my wife was next to me, and the seat right behind me with his head right here. A man from up in that area was on his cell phone. I hate those things. Some people are so disrespectful, they carry on their personal conversations in public. Everybody hears about their family problems and their squabbles and their intimacies and their cheating around on their spouse. And he was talking to his wife. Now, he's right here with his cell phone, and I'm here, and I can't help but hear. I guess I could have done like that. But I'm like you. I wanted to know what he was talking about. And he's talking to his wife, and she said, and I could hear her talking on the phone. He had his phone like I have mine, wide open. All the way loud. And she said, now, our son was given some verses to memorize. We've got to stay home and help him memorize those verses. And the man said, no, we're not. He goes to Sunday school and he does his prayers at night. That's all the Christianity he needs. No, he said, that's all the religion he needs. And by the way, that's all he had, religion. He didn't know Christ. But it may be that he had about the same amount as someone listening to my voice tonight. And you think you're going to make it through tough times with a casual acquaintance with Jesus? Paul said, oh, that I might know Him. I might know Him. That word know in the Bible is talking about an intimate relationship, not just a casual acquaintance. Adam knew his wife and children were born. Hey, God wants us to have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Close, personal, intimate, a face-to-face relationship. A face-to-face relationship is a lover's relationship. Lust looks at the body, but love looks at the face. He said that I may know Him. Know Him. You see, being saved is not knowing a plan, but knowing a person, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a a plan, it is a person. We don't receive the plan. And it's not the Bible, even the King James Bible, that saves you. It's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our salvation is in Him, and we need to know Him, and we cannot know Him as we ought to know Him without a right relationship with this blessed book. But we are to know Him, not a plan. Know Him. Paul said, I know whom. He knew who it was paid his sin debt. He knew who it was that rescued him from the pits of hell. He knew, I know whom I have believed. Not only that, he knew when he believed. He can trace his salvation back to a Damascus Road experience where he got saved, where God spoke to his heart, changed his life, saved his soul, and called him into the ministry. He could say, I know whom, and I know when. He could also say, I know how I got saved. See, unlike some today in the religious world, Paul knew that he didn't save him. I'm amazed at people, even in Baptist churches, that still think they do the saving, or the church saves them. Oh no, Paul knew it was Jesus. He knew it was Jesus. He knew whom, he knew where, he knew when, and he knew how he got saved, because Jesus died on that old rugged cross for him. He paid his sin debt. He forgave his sins. He quickened him and made him alive when he put his trust in Christ. He knew it was a new birth, not a work in progress. A new birth. He knew why he was saved. He knew how long he was saved, because Paul had a knowledge of him and a relationship with him. He could be faithful through tough times. Your casual Christianity won't get you 2 hours into tough times. You'll be giving up, quitting, backing out, making excuses, giving in, giving over. But oh, how we need to know him. We need to know him. When the disciples found themselves in the storm, guess who is in the boat with them? It sure would be good to know that Jesus is in our life. We're in his will, and he's with us day by day. We don't have to try to find him. Lord, not like one of these old Western movies where the guy takes his hat off and takes his cigar out and says, God, I ain't talked to you for nigh on 30 or 40 years, but I won't come to you tonight if you're up there somewhere. You say, that's terrible. Well, it's a good example of what many of our Christian lives are like. Oh, that we might know him. Talk to him regularly. The truth is, our conversation with him ought to be more frequently than our conversation with our spouse or with those we work with, that I may know him. And then if we're going to make it through tough times, like Paul, we've got to come to the place where we can say, I can trust him. I can trust him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. You say, you don't understand the circumstance. Don't have to. I understand him, and he's able. He's able. Because I can trust him, I can say, I can live by faith in his word. Because I can trust him, I can live by faith in his word. You see, these words and these promises are not just some promise from a mere man. They're coming from the one I know. They're coming from God, the one who had power to wash my sins away by his own blood and quicken me and make me alive. in Jesus Christ, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And when we get to that place where we not only know him, but we can know we can trust him. Have you gotten to the place where you know that you can trust Jesus? Then why don't you? Why don't you? What's he asking you to do that you're not doing because you're afraid you can't do it? Do you think he asks you to do something he's not willing to empower you to do or to equip you to do? Like Moses, oh my, he said, I can't speak. And God said, that's all. All right, I'll give you Aaron to be a spokesman. Only time Aaron stood up in Moses' absence, he got Israel into trouble. Made a golden calf. Moses always spoke for himself because God was on him. I know him. And Paul said, I can trust him. I'm persuaded that he is able. And believing we can trust him makes it possible for us to live by faith in this book. You know why you're not obeying God? You don't believe him. You don't trust him. You don't believe that what he has promised he can fulfill. Or the devil has persuaded you that he did it for somebody else, but he won't do it for you. God is no respecter of persons. God says that several times in the scripture. What he's done for others, he'll do for you, the old songwriter said. We need to learn to trust him. Because I can trust him, I can live by faith in the Word of God. Because I can trust him, I can pray with excitement and confidence. When you get on your knees, do you pray believing God's going to answer? Or are you just going through it because it's a formality? When we come to that place where we know him, and we realize we can trust him, then we can pray with excitement and confidence. Why? God makes the promise to a faithful witness that's bearing fruit for him that we can ask what we will and he'll give it to us. Says it twice in that same passage in John chapter 15. Do you believe that? Well, let me tell you, when you get to know him, you also know you can trust him. Trust him. When my girls were small, I've done like all of you. I set them up on a table. And I'd say, jump into daddy's arm. Man, here they'd come. You know why? Because they knew me. And they knew they could trust me to catch them. But I'm just a daddy. I'm not God. And some of you are having trouble trusting him. Trusting him. And because you don't trust him, you don't pray. You don't ask him. You don't cry out to him. And you come to tough times and you can't make it. You can't make it because you don't know him and you don't trust him. When you know him, you can live by faith in his word and you can pray with excitement and confidence. And because you know him and trust him, you can live a life of peace regardless of the circumstances. You see, because I know him and because I trust him, I believe it when he said, "For I know that all things work together for good. To them who are called of God, to them." I know. For I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? See, when you know him, you can trust him. And when you know him and trust him, you can live by faith in his word. You can pray with excitement and confidence, and you can live a life of peace regardless of the circumstances. And when you know Him and you can trust Him, you can live a life above worry. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. When Brother and Mrs. My mind just went blank. A senior moment. When Brother and Mrs. Threadgill was here, I told her I never worried because she worried for all of us. She used to worry about everything. But that was just the woman's nature. Worrying. My wife, honey, what are we going to do? What's going to happen here? I say, honey, it's all right. Just trust the Lord. He's still in control. Now, you say, isn't she good enough Christian not to worry? She's a woman. And listen, I'm saying that not mocking women, but I'm saying that to say men, women get their peace and their comfort from husbands that know Him and trust Him. When you start getting nervous, they get frantic. When you show instability, they panic. And when you know Him and trust Him, they too will trust Him. Because I trust Him, I'm certain that He always has my best interest at heart, no matter what I'm going through, even through tough times. You say, if God's so great and God's so powerful and He's able, and to know Him and trust Him, you can make it through tough times, then why did God allow Paul to go all through all of those things? Same reason He allowed Job to go through them, to teach us. We can make it by trusting God. Teach us that God is still in charge even though the storms are blowing and the lightning's flashing and you don't have a place to live and you don't have clothes to wear and you don't have food to eat. God is still God and He's still good. He's just looking for us to trust Him. And we'll never trust Him until we come to know Him. Paul made it through tough times because he knew Him and he knew that he could trust Him. And thirdly, he committed himself to Christ. He made it through tough times because he committed himself to Christ. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The Damascus Road experience was more than a salvation experience. There, when the Apostle Paul got saved, first words out of his mouth was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, Paul not only got saved, he committed his soul into the hands of God. He not only got saved, but he committed his life into the will of God. He not only got saved, he committed his future into the plan of God. Paul tried to walk in the will and the plan of God every day. Paul always gave God veto power over his plans. You can see that in action in Acts 16 when Paul and his missionary group were going into Asia and the Holy Spirit forbade them. They began to changed course and God stopped them again and showed them a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And immediately they changed their course to go in God's direction. They gave God veto power over their lives. Have you ever done that? You can when you come to know Him. When you realize you can trust Him. And when you commit your life to Him, you won't have problems with, am I wearing what pleases my friends? You'll be concerned about, are you wearing clothes that please Him? Am I meeting the latest fashion requirements of our day? That's not what it's important. What's important is that you are grooming in such a way that you please Him and honor Him. See, when you commit your life to Him, you're not trying to keep up with your neighbors or your friends. You're just trying to live your life to please Him and glorify Him and honor Him. The fact is, we have so much more than the rest of the world. Our houses are 3 and 4 times larger than people live in the rest of the world. And I guarantee you, you go up into the Northland and many of the people up there are living in houses much smaller than what you're living in. I was just with a preacher, and pastor's a great church. Went to his house. He said, "Preacher, my house is 1,100 square feet. He said, "I've raised 3 children there. What do you live in? Some of you are living in apartments larger than that. There's only 2 of you. We have so much more than the rest of the world. And yet we're not satisfied because we've not committed our life to Him. See, that's the reason we're here, for Him. For Him. Not the things that we possess. For Him. Paul tried to walk every day in the will of God. And oh, this is needed in our life, to give God veto power over our plans. It'd be good if you'd give God veto power, young people, over the person you're going to show interest in, a person of the opposite sex. Oh, we're interested in Mr. Macho or Miss America. It might be that Mr. Macho ends up as Frankenstein and Miss America ends up as the Witch of Endor. It'd be great if you'd give God veto power. Let me give you, in searching and seeking for someone to be your life's partner, your mate, your husband or wife. Let me clarify what I mean, because that don't mean the same thing as it used to. Let me give you a novel idea. Why don't you ask for God's help? And then give God veto power. Go to your dad or your mama and say, "Mom or Dad, what do you think about that person?" And if they say, I know some things that you don't need to be with him. You don't need to get acquainted with him. You don't need to get started or to start a relationship with him." And let that end it. Let me give you another novel idea. Why don't you go to your preacher and say, "What do you think about this young man or this young lady?" He ought to tell you the truth. I stand up here and preach. And I look out here to young men and young women that came to my office and said, "Brother Smith, what do you think about so and so?" And I said, "I think she's a wonderful Christian young lady. You think it'd be all right? You think it'd be right if I should see if she might show interest?" And I'm telling you, they end up getting married and it's kind of sickening. They can't even turn loose of one another long enough in church. I love it. I love it. It's wonderful when you're letting God have veto power over your plans. You do understand God has the person for you. And His choice is a lot better than yours. We can make some dumb mistakes if we'll let emotion and feeling rule our life without seeking God's direction first. I'm thankful that God watched out over my life. If God had not directed my life, I'd have made a terrible mistake. Because God was God and He had His will and way for my life. I've had 50 years of happiness. Almost 50 years of happiness. No, 50 years of happiness. Let God have veto power. Let God have veto power over the person you choose for marriage. And young people, don't ever start seeing someone that you wouldn't be willing to live the rest of your life with. You start seeing someone and you'll build an emotional attachment that's hard to break. Before that all starts, let God have veto power. Had a young man come to my office just a few weeks ago and said, "Brother Smith, what do you think about so-and-so?" Called a young lady's name. Fine young lady. Great Christian young lady. And I said, "I think she's a wonderful young lady," and I even volunteered to go talk to her father for him. But he wouldn't let me. Somehow or another, he wasn't interested in me doing that. And then I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go with you when you go to talk to him." And he still didn't want to do that. I don't understand why. I'm just trying to be helpful. When we give God veto power over our life and over our marriage and over our business dealings, He is interested in your business dealings. I'd hate to think that I can get more business by being crooked and dishonest than I can obeying God and giving God first place in my life. Let me give you a novel idea about your business venture. Why don't you pray and ask God for direction? And then follow Him. Won't you practice biblical principles in your business? You see, when we know Him and we can trust Him and we commit ourselves to Him, we don't have a problem letting Him have veto power over our life or our relationships or our business or even our service. I'm amazed at people who many times want to do things that God has never spoken to their heart about. If they're looking at it just as a prestige builder and a place of prominence, popularity. It's a novel thing, but God has a will for your life. And then lastly, Paul could make it through tough times because he knew Him. And he knew that he could trust Him. And he knew that he had committed his life to Him. Then he could make it through tough times because he looked forward to a day beyond this life. And everything he did, he was living in pursuit of that day. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That day. The day of his coming. The day of His Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, when every one of us who call ourselves Christians will stand before Him and give an account of our Christian life, our stewardship, and how we lived it, whether we lived it for us or we lived it for Him. I can look forward to His coming. You see, because of him, he's made it possible to look at eternity without being afraid. Because of him, we can face death without fear. I remember visiting Brother Reed last time I got to visit with him in the hospital. His mind was still clear. His body wasn't working well. His legs were swollen. His feet were swollen. He said, "Brother Smith, I've been thinking about dying. And I think I've got it all figured out." We were carrying on a casual conversation about him dying, and it was just a little while away. Why could he talk like that? Because he knew him. And he knew he could trust him. And because he had committed his life to him. And now then, he's looking forward to that day. He wasn't afraid of that day. He'd preached the gospel for all of those years, and now then, it was graduation time. It was promotion time. It was hallelujah time. It was the time when he can stand before the Savior and with a life of service and a family raised, hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Last time I saw my daddy alive, just 2 weeks or week before he passed away, went to heaven. We were sitting out on the front porch. Now, you may not understand what I'm about to say, but we had gone down and picked some poke salad. And I was sitting on the front porch, and Daddy was in the swing, and he was swinging, and I was cleaning the poke, getting it ready for Mama to wash it and cook it. And every now and then a car would come by on that old Myrtle Spring Hayden Road, and Dad would throw his hand up like that. Person in the car would throw his hand up like that. I'd say, "Who was that, Daddy?" He said, "It didn't matter." They just waved at everybody, and everybody waved back. And then he said, "Son, you know, I've got more friends in heaven than I've got down here now. I've outlived them all. And I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home." Wasn't afraid of just a casual conversation. How can a man have that? Because we know Christ. And we know we can trust Him. We've committed our life to Him. And we can look forward to that day. I can look forward to the day when I stand before the judgment seat. Because of Christ, He cleaned me up and made me acceptable in His sight by His own shed blood. He gave me a purpose for my life, and He allows me to serve Him. I don't gotta serve Him. He allows me to serve Him. What a privilege to serve the living God. I'm looking forward to that day because He provided His Word to instruct me, His Holy Spirit to guide me and empower me. He makes known His will for my life so I can serve Him acceptably. He'll reward not my talent when I stand before Him, but my faithfulness. My faithfulness. Because of that, I've tried to do my best for Him. And I hope when I stand before Him, He'll say, "Bob, you've earned these crowns." No, I won't take them and put them on my head and look in the mirror. But like the Bible teaches, we'll lay them at His feet and give them back to Him and let Him know it's all for Him. It's all because of Him. And when good times pass and tough times come, we can still rejoice and we can still be faithful. We have something better to look forward to than the best this world has to offer if we know Him and we learn to trust Him and we could make that commitment of our life to Him. And then we can look forward to that day when He says, come up hither. Come up hither. Oh, I'd like to go up by the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. But it doesn't matter. He's already taken the stinger out of death. He's conquered that enemy. And whether our life ends in death or whether it ends on earth at the rapture, it's going to be all right. Because I'm tell you, I know Him. And I can trust Him. And I've committed this life to Him. And I can stand here and tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to face tough times. But God has made a way that we can make it through tough times and still be a blessing and still be blessed. Father, that's our message tonight. Help us, Lord God, as Your children, to come to that place where we really do know You. Where we can really trust You. Help us come to that place where we know You and trust You to the point where we commit our life to You. And we can live every day looking forward to that day when we stand in Your presence. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for the church and the people of God that make life sweeter. We don't have to stand alone. Thank You for Christian friends and Christian family, for church family. Lord, it's made our life sweeter and more fruitful and blessed. Help us to face our troubled times, knowing You, trusting You, yielding to You, and looking forward to tomorrow. We don't know what it brings, but we know who holds tomorrow. Lord, it may be someone here tonight that's not saved. Speak to their heart and save their soul. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that they're not living as a Christian ought to live, and You've spoken to them. And they need to come and get right with God, repent of their sins, and yield their lives to You as their Savior and they as Your children. Help them to do that tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to unite with this church and make it their church. Help them to come tonight and do that. And it may be there's someone here that does not know You as Savior. What a tragedy to go through this service and leave going their way not knowing You as Savior. That's where it all begins in the Christian life, when we as lost sinners accept You as Savior. Help them to come and settle that this very evening. Lord, we yield to You in this invitation. Have Your way. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name for what You'll do tonight in our hearts. Thank You.